Brethren, think about this seriously. We are at war with the enemy. Now, this enemy that I'm talking about, that we're thinking about here right now, is based on the one that we see written about in God's Word. Correct? Not about the one that lives beside you in your house, or up the street, or in the next town that doesn't like you. Not about that one. And brethren, when we think about this, at this juncture of time where we find ourselves, that should sober us quite a lot. And if we've got the time frame correct, if we have this 6,000 year time frame, roughly, give or take, let's say 50 years on either side of that, if we have that correct, the person that we're talking about, the being we're talking about, that is a deceptive portion in our lives, a deceptive power in our lives, I'll put it that way, we must conclude that this evil being we're at war with has become very good over these 6,000 plus years at what he does. Don't you think? Let's consider the letter of Paul to his day at Ephesus. Right there at the conclusion of Ephesians. Let's have a look at that. I'm making reference to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, of course, where the inspiration is put on the armor of God. That's Ephesians 6. That's kind of what you take away from that. Well, why? Why? Well, here's why. Verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Why? Because we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. You're not wrestling against your neighbor or the guy in the next town. But against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual power of wickedness in high places. In high places. We've all heard different ministers talk about those, where those high places are located. Brethren, even though we've been given what we would call extra vision, this sixth sense, because of the indwelling of God's Spirit, we have this more discerning spiritual insight. We all talk about that all the time. We talked about it a bit in the commentary this morning. But having this sixth, this Holy Spirit, this sixth sense, we could put it that way. But you know something? Even though we have that, we only still see in part. We see through is what we refer to as the glass darkly. Correct? Yes. So the majority of people haven't been blessed with this understanding. They just don't see exactly the same way you see it when you use this sixth sense. And if you went up and told them we're battling this being that can't be seen, can't be discerned by the five senses, they wouldn't get it. Matter of fact, they think there's something wrong with you to say that. However, let's not forget, ever, if you pinch yourself, you can know that doesn't feel too good. Because why? We're still living in this physical world in the flesh. We have to deal with that. We live in the flesh probably, I would say, in the upper 90% of the time we're in the flesh. We have these brief, I've mentioned that a few times, these brief spiritual moments, and they're brief because we're in the flesh most of the time. I know I am. Now, think about this. Our adversary, he's always going to run interference to throw us off the path into the ditches that exist along either side of this path that we're walking on. That leads where? To the kingdom of God. He's going to throw interference physically to us. That's how it works. But even at our best, the question has to be asked. because we think we walk in the truth, and I think we do most of the time. We have this, what, the sixth sense. We rely upon that. So we got a little bit of an edge on some of the understanding that spiritually takes place. But how much, think about this, how much absolute truth can there be in this present day in which we find ourselves? How much absolute truth can there be? Which brings me to what I want to talk about here this afternoon, and what I want to discuss today in the overall position we find ourselves in, that even though it all seems that the odds are stacked against us, can we win this battle against the adversary? Can we win it? And we tell ourselves that we can. Because why? What we're supposed to do is live our lives by this playbook. We have the playbook. So that's what I want to discuss today. You might come up with a title of your own for this message. The title I've chosen is Delivered from the Hand of the Enemy. And it's a big deal. So I want to discuss that today. Now, to reiterate what I just finished saying before I give my specific purpose statement, how much absolute truth is there existing out there in the around? How much? That's absolute truth, that's perfect truth. None. Not in the human realm. And there's a reason for that. Only the Godhead, at this point in time, have absolute truth. And it's in here. I don't know how many of you, this is an aside, I don't know how many listened to Jamie this morning, but sometimes it's even not in here. Not because God's wrong, not because Christ is wrong, not because the Holy Spirit is guiding us wrong, our power is guiding us wrong, no. It's been translated from the original tongues into the English, and there's no perfect translation. That's an aside. So here's a question many of us probably never stop to think about, but it affects every one of us. It affects you, it affects me, all day, every day. The question is, why? Why, brethren, do we have so much information and yet so many problems taking place? Now more than ever in human history, human beings have had this truth all along the way, but never before have they had what we have right here today. I got this little round ball in my house. I'm almost thinking about unplugging it and throwing it out the window, but I can ask that thing almost anything, and it will give me back some kind of answer. And I've got this little red ball, and it sits in my house at times, and maybe Reg and Sonia are over, maybe somebody's over visiting us. Guess what happens? I say something, and the thing answers me. And it gives me the right answer.
Yeah.
This is what's taking place. Eddie, in the 1940s, was that going on? No. Not at all. It wasn't. So you know what? We celebrate this information. Don't we? We marvel at it. I do. I marvel at it. Right now, Eric and I are going back and forth about videotaping these sessions. And the sky's the limit. We could do all kinds of things, couldn't we? It's just almost unlimited what we could do. And him and I'm kind of a dummy. I use a little wee fraction of the technology. He's much better than I am at it. We could literally go crazy. We could spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars if we wanted to here in this place. We don't want to do that. We want to keep it simple. You know something? Yet, more than ever in time in our human history, we've never had all these Mount Everest-type problems and failures and inadequacies, confusion, self-destruction of all kinds. There are unspeakable evils out there that others do, and we do these things even to ourselves. Look at the garbage we put in our bodies. We think we're having fun. How is this possible? With all this information, yet we walk down that road in our personal lives fairly often. Are we on this course of self-destruction? Makes me wonder. Hey, I just thought of something. I know that there's somebody out there, or some being out there, that wants us to do that, right? All this knowledge, does it make us better? It should. Knowledge is multiplying and multiplying, yet finding the truth has never been more elusive than it is today. It has never been so easy to acquire knowledge, yet it is so easy to acquire this right knowledge, but yet it's so easy to acquire wrong knowledge. Why? Because we have the choice to feed at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's there! It doesn't seem like both things could be true, does it? I walk around sometimes thinking I have all the truth. You've got to be kidding. I don't have all the truth. If I walk around like that, give me a slap up the side of my head, please. But look at the news. Human beings have vast amounts of knowledge, and these, as I said earlier, these Mount Everest towering problems. Let's go to Matthew 24 for our first go-to scripture. Let's turn there. We must realize Matthew 24, we're going to pick it up just one verse there, verse 37. Matthew 24, we must realize that we human beings are producing a gigantic amount of knowledge that is wrong. We assume we generally can tell the difference between true knowledge and false knowledge. We think we can tell the difference. And sometimes, a lot of times, we do. But the truth is, that assumption is false. This reality is staring us directly in the face. We live in this post-truth age in which objective fact and truth rarely determine which stories spread and how rapidly they spread. Here's something I found on the net. This was interesting. You know, the fastest spreading, farthest reaching knowledge is often false knowledge. There was this American politician back in the 40s and 50s. Eddie might remember the name. Cordell Hull. He was a politician in the States. He was a statesman. Here's what he said about truth and non-truth. He says, a lie will gallop halfway around the world before the truth has its ability to get its breeches on. I come across that, I thought, that's astoundingly true. You'll already know about the lie before the truth even gets thought about. That's kind of what he's saying in his vernacular back in that day. Breeches his pants, by the way. Matthew 24:37, let's quote it. This should blow us totally away. If you don't all fall on the floor right now, there's something wrong. This is biblical truth, and it's hard to fathom that this is still playing out. Quote verse 37. Now, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be at the coming of the Son of Man. Isn't that a corker? How can that happen? How can that still be if we're so smart? If we have all this truth? I'm talking about the world here. Takes us right back to Genesis, the 6th chapter, where God found only one man by the name of Noah, that was pleasing to him. And we know that story fairly well. Imagine the patience of God all through the time, I think it was 120 years, all through the time of building the ark. Patience of God watching this and all the garbage that was going on around it. The ark was being built for Adam and the other six people, and what was it, 7 of the clean animals and 2 of the unclean, whatever it was that God was going to take on the ark. They were going to be saved, ultimately, from death through the floodwaters that everybody thought was absolutely absurd. Those floodwaters were coming. I'm sure Noah and his family were telling everybody. Were they listening? No. We're supposed to be preaching the gospel today, and we are. Are people listening? Answer? As in the days of Noah. Why would they listen? And then on down through time, we come to the return of Jesus Christ, when it will be absolutely so corrupt that Jesus Christ is going to return to save, only because of the elect, by the way, mankind from total annihilation. I don't like to hear that kind of preaching. It's kind of exciting. Don't want to hear it, but it's part of it. Hence, as we all know, the fantastic plan of God for mankind. Now, it's come to this. Presently, we are living right now through a pandemic. And you're like, what, Stefan, are you talking about? The pandemic is over. No, it's not. The pandemic we're living in right now is a pandemic of confusion. Make any sense? Disinformation, and I'll even go a step further, outright lies. People are taken seriously when they say the truth is relative and that absolute truth is redundant. Okay? In other words, redundant means no such a thing. And in other words, no longer needed if there ever was such a thing. You know why? You know why they say that? Because everyone has his or her own personal truth. My personal truth, if I was a nut, I'm a genius. When I'm not, right? Eddie would say the same thing. I'm a genius of where I live. Nobody else is as smart as me. No. But that's how the hell it would go, something like that. Okay? So, what was going on back there in Noah's time? The Word of God tells us that the people of this planet will be echoing the very days of Noah just before Christ is going to get the nod to come back down here, because mankind is going to destroy himself off the planet. The same thing's going to happen. Only this time, no floodwaters taking place. That's the real sign of the rainbow, by the way. Okay? Let's take a look at another scripture. Isaiah 30 this time. Let's look at what Isaiah wrote about back in his day. It's all amazing. Isaiah 30, we're going to pick up 9 and 10 there. It's amazing that all down through time, from the time of Adam to the flood, quite a bit of time going on there. And then from Noah, his time with his family, and that brand new start that they had taken, all the way from that new start, right to what we're talking about here now, to the prophet Isaiah's time. Truly, brethren, the truth is that there was nothing new really taking place under the sun, because the enemy of deception was still at large, holding the people of this planet from the true view of what was really taking place. God had a plan. Remember, the plan was always being worked out. Here we find ourselves roughly halfway through the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters there, we're at chapter 30. Listen to this. The writings of the prophet Isaiah, and I quote, "Woe to the children of Israel, says the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not of me. who from an alliance, who form an alliance, pardon me, but not of my spirit. They add sin upon sin. That this is a rebellious people, lying children. They are children who will not hear the word of the Lord, who say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, but speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Amazing. End of quote. Brethren, the entire word has the whole book and the people at large. We have the whole book, was what I'm saying here. And the people at large on the planet Earth have a Bible. There's about 7,000 copies they figure out there. Seven or eight. Everybody has the ability to have one. Everybody has the book. Maybe they don't understand it, but it's amazing. I don't know how many languages it's been put into. A lot. Quite a few. Now it warns us today that in this advanced state of untruth, people will not endure sound doctrine. They will turn their ears away from truth. They'll be turned onto fables, turned onto myths, and will love lies. They will resent you, resent I, resent those that speak the truth. They want to hear it on the internet. They don't want to hear it on the internet. We put it on there, they don't want to hear it. You don't see many people here. 73,000 in Kawartha Lakes. There's what, 9 of us here today. We've got an ad out there. It's doing absolutely nothing for us. They're all seeing it. Absolutely nothing, right, Sonia? Yes. Let's see also. We just looked at Isaiah 30. They wanted nothing to do with the word. Let's see what it says in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 4. Let's turn there. Something very similar. Why? There's nothing new under the sun. There is a source of wrong knowledge and a source of lies. There is a source of all the resulting evil and all the suffering that's taking place. A mind from which all that tragedy originates. And the source, as Jesus said, was and is Satan the devil. 2 Timothy 4, I'll quote verse 2 and 4. Says there, verse 2, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, convict, rebuke, encourage with all patience and doctrine. Doctrine is another word for doctrine, I should put it that way, is teaching. Okay? Verse 3, for there shall come a time when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. But to their own lusts, they shall accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers, having ears itching to hear what satisfies their cravings. And they shall turn away their own ears from the truth, and they shall be turned aside unto myths. Brethren, each and every one of us want to be delivered from the hands of the enemy, which was my title for today. Enduring to the end is sometimes not so simple, not so easy. Think about this for a minute. One wrong thought can lead to one wrong move. It can put any one of us in this room right now right back into the hands of Old Scratch's dastardly grip. It happens. It can happen that easily. So before we journey on in this message, delivered from the hands of the enemy, I would like to share something very personal. Wilma, I thank you so much for what you brought earlier on in that scripture reading. I want to share with you a simple but powerful prayer or prayer idea. Something Brenna brought up, which is a good point. It's a prayer idea. And you can keep it and use it to keep evil away from you. The power of prayer is amazingly powerful. I don't take it for granted. I know that you don't either. It goes something like this, brethren. You don't need to bow your heads. I just want to read. I want you to listen to it. If you want to get something on it later, I can give it to you. So all prayer should start in this manner, as we talked about earlier. What we see is what Christ instructs. This is not somebody up in the corner of your backyard telling you. This is Christ talking to us here. Comes right out of what she wrote, and we didn't trade back and forth this week. I didn't tell her to quote that, but it comes right out of Matthew 6, verse 5, right where she started. So here we can be very specific in our prayers, especially when it comes to whom we are addressing in our prayers to. Who are we talking to? I'm very careful with that. We all should be very careful with that. Now, the prayer idea can go something like this. It's a short prayer. Father in heaven, that's who you're talking to, correct? Yes. You are the highest authority, and there's no spiritual power above you. Therefore, as I hide in you, as you are my safe shelter, I am confident that in submitting to you, no evil will ever be able to conquer me. Therefore, I trust your name. I trust in you to send your protective angels, to put your holy hand of protection into my midst at this point in time, and wherever this day will take me. In Jesus' powerful name I pray, amen. That's it. That's simple. Now, I don't say you should say that constantly, word for word, but something along that manner. When you find yourself in this situation where I need to pray, there's something going on here. I do it all the time. Brethren, I hope you don't mind me sharing it with you today in this message. Perhaps you're already doing this sort of thing in your walk with the Godhead. On top of that, when you and I go into the Word of God each day, be prayerful prior to the study, prior to the reading, that God will open your mind to what He wants you to learn from your time with Him so that you can be protected at that point in time. After all, convening with God the Father and our High Priest Jesus Christ is another way. When we convene with those two, is another way of being delivered from the hands of the enemy of which we were talking about today. So as we read and convene in God's written word, what we are doing is inviting the Godhead to personally speak to us. Their word. We need to give instruction for the preparation of what? Of the coming kingdom. And how we should be lights, how we should be living our lives today as we prepare for that coming kingdom. And to keep all unwanted influences at bay, away from us. Satan, be away. You can even say that. I command you in Jesus' name. Let's consider Matthew 25 this time. This is a big part of what is taking place. I've talked about this before. It's worth going to again. Matthew 25, we see contained there. I want to realize something, that this is very real to each and every one who's been called out and chosen. Your name should be right here. What Christ is telling us here can happen and will happen to me and to you if we are spending a lot of time feeding at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This can happen. What you see taking place here in Matthew 25 can happen. If we're spending too much time feeding at the tree of the knowledge of good, does that make any sense? The knowledge of good and evil. We can feed there all we like. God's not going to correct you. We need to correct ourselves. Because if we do that, if we feed at that particular tree all the time, our lamps are going to run out. Our lamps will be empty and not burn and shine any kind of a light anywhere So something to realize here. Jesus was revealing this only at that point in time to his disciples privately. You can see that if you look at Matthew 24, 1 to 4, you can see that he'd removed them from the mountainside. He was talking to them privately. And this is where Christ gets very personal. Just to quote the last part of Matthew 24, verse 4, Christ tells them, I quote, "Take heed," he says to his disciples privately. Or in other words, be on guard that no one, especially old Scratch, I added that, that no one deceive you. Matthew 25, 1 to 13, let's pick it up. And I quote, verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. The ones who were foolish took their lamps, but they did not take oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels along with their lamps. But now the bridegroom was gone a long time, and they became drowsy and they slept. But in the middle of the night, there was a cry, 'Look, look, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, all 10 of them. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Oh, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there not be enough for us and for you. But instead, go to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And afterwards, the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, open to us.'" What did Christ say back? Verse 12. "But he answered and said, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know the day in which the Son of Man is coming.'" There you have it. All 13 verses of the words of Christ. Now, this parable, I want to read you something here. I know I've done this before, but it's worth repeating. This parable of the 10 virgins pictures a church waiting for the bridegroom's return. Okay? Because of an unexpectedly long delay, he finds half the virgins unprepared when he finally arrives. Now, in weddings at that time, the bridegroom traditionally led a procession of bridesmaids from where they waited. They're waiting out, and he led them back to his home, okay, where the wedding was going to take place. Since the procession almost invariably took place at night, each bridesmaid was expected to supply her own torch or lamp, had to supply their own light. Now, if the bridegroom came later than expected, the bridesmaid needed to be prepared with extra torches, extra light, or extra oil to keep the lamp burning. That makes sense, doesn't it? Now, the difference between the wise and the foolish virgin in this parable is not that one group did not have oil, but that one group did not have enough for the unexpectedly long delay. When the cry went out, their lamps were still burning, but what was taking place? They were sputtering and going out, right? And we recognize here, and we think this is correct, that the oil represents God's Holy Spirit. Okay? The wise virgins, like the faithful wise servant there in Matthew 24, you'll see it earlier in 45 to 51, they're prepared. They make sure that they remain in contact with the one that gives out the oil, the dispenser of oil person. They remain in contact with that person, with that being. As it's implied, when the foolish virgins say no, uh, when the wise virgins say, no, we can't give you any oil, go to those who sell and buy it yourselves, the wise had been in contact with this one that was giving out the oil, right, where the other ones weren't. So whereas the others apparently had, they were dallying and playing around, feeding at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, doing things they shouldn't have been doing, and wasting time. Wasting too much time, right? So the lesson really here is preparedness through vision and foresight, because it really is, brethren, an internal state. Preparedness cannot be transferred. That is evident in the reaction of the virgins. It's a matter of the heart and the intangible that comes about by spending long periods of time under many circumstances, trials. Who are they spending time with? Well, the one that's dispensing of the Holy Spirit. So we cannot transfer to those who are unprepared. The matters are matters of attitude, matters of character, matters of skill, matters of knowledge, matters of understanding, and not to forget wisdom. So they're personal attributes that are built and honed over much time. Months and many years, maybe a lifetime. We've been at it for, a lot of us here have been at it for many years. It is what it is. You know, think about this. When one needs a skill immediately, how much time does it take to learn the new skill? Doesn't happen overnight. If a man suddenly needs to fix his car, repair his automobile, and he'd never worked on one before, he might as well have no hands, right? Hasn't got a clue what he's doing. Well, preparing for eventualities is a lesson of this parable. The wise virgins prepared the eventuality that might take longer for the bridegroom to come. They were prepared for that. They were waiting. They knew it might take longer. Okay? Were the other ones, the other five, they didn't do that. They were left out. Oil can't be borrowed either. In no way can it be passed from one person to another. We cannot borrow character. I can't go and borrow Reg's character. Or a relationship with God, I can't borrow that either. The parable teaches us that opportunity does come. Opportunity knocks. And then the opportunity, what happens? It leaves. Sometimes as quick as it comes. We have to be ready. The foolish fail to face the possibility that the bridegroom would come later than expected. And that when they were awakened, they had no time to fetch any oil to fill their lamps. No one can deliver his brother. Each person determines his own destiny. No matter how close you are, even if you are one flesh in a marriage, like Sandy and I try to always be that way. Try to be one. She's part of me, I'm part of her, blah, blah, out it goes. Yeah, we are. But I can't get into the kingdom on her coattails and vice versa. That's how it works. A husband cannot deliver his wife. A wife cannot deliver a husband. Nor can we deliver. I got a 42-year-old. I can't deliver him. I don't call anybody. God calls. I cast a seed, maybe. Shine a light, hopefully. Everyone stands on his own in his relationship with the Godhead. God makes this clear. Look at Ezekiel 14. You don't have to turn here. I'll quote it for you. Ezekiel, here's an easy one. 14:14 Ezekiel says there, and these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Joel, they were in it, it says. They were in it. They would deliver only themselves by their what? By their righteousness. They had to be righteous, doing what was right. Says who? Says the Lord God. Not because I say it. That's Ezekiel 14:14. Though it's a hard lesson. This is a hard, this is tough. It should motivate us to discipline ourselves, to exercise self-control, be alert, to give our attention to our spiritual priorities. Not this physical stuff, that's important too. But make number one the Godhead and their spiritual priorities. Thus, as I said earlier, everyone determines his own destiny, equating the foolish virgins with their modern counterparts, the Laodiceans. That's a modern counterpart. Their faith was what? The Laodiceans. Their faith was of what? A minimum effort. They weren't maxed out. Minimum. Their church membership was probably routine. Just like mine is. I show up here every week. Might be routine. But merely going through the motions doesn't add up to the kingdom of God. They have enough faith that they show up for services week after week. They have beliefs, character, and motivation. But guess what? Not quite enough. I've said this so many times, I get all five fingers pointing back. Can't say that enough. The bridegroom's refusal to admit the foolish virgins, in verse 12 there, must not be construed as callous rejection in their lifelong desire to enter the kingdom. Callousness. Far from callous, Christ's rejection is entirely justified because these people never make preparations for their marriage to him. They're too busy watching television. They're too busy whatever. You can add anything you want there. What do you spend your time at? What do I spend my time at? Washing my car 10 times a day? Kind of dumb, isn't it? In the analogy, though, they realize they have met their future mate, you know, and they admire him in their analogy. They admire him, they do. They never develop their relationship, though. They admire him, but they don't develop it. Who's ever told you how? Does any of the ministry come here and tell you how to develop a relationship? Yeah, they do. They preach sermons at you. Are you listening to them? Are you applying them? Am I doing that? I hope so. Now, in a sense, as I said, they've already rejected him. Thus, an additional lesson in the parable is that our relationship with God must be worked on constantly. That's what I'm getting at. That's the one point out of that whole thing. Work on your relationship, because that's what you've been called to. This is the main thing in our lives. The true life of a Christian is not easy. We're reminded of that. We want to stay free of the hands of the adversary. Old Scratch, he hates you. The Godhead loves you. Diametrically opposite. This is what the calling is all about. To walk in the love towards Jesus Christ. He's perfect. That's who we follow. He's our model. Don't compare yourself to anybody else that's human. Compare yourself to Christ. Now, you know what? Jesus knew there would be trouble. There would be problems. That would be part of the Christian experience right from beginning to end. I'm 80. It's been a rocky ride, I'll tell you. Really, really difficult. The longer it goes, the more difficult it will get, because I'm going to get more feeble. That's how it is. Compound human troubles with those created from the spiritual turmoil that takes place in the darkness. And this darkness tries to influence us, manipulate us, convince us, and outright lie to all humanity. That's what's taking place. There are sin and shortcomings in humanity. No joke, no kidding about that. There's problems, right? However, the dark and evil powers tie directly to the sin that takes place. And we're all sinners. Not that we practice it, but I sin and you sin. I hate it. But it's got its hold on me at times. Always, when you get down and pray, always be asking God to forgive you daily. It's not for the stuff you did 3 months ago. It's already been repented of.
stuff he did today.
Well, we know fully by the plan, and that's what's going on. Let's jump ahead here a little bit. The darkness has to be and will be taken out of the way, not by us. Let's go to Job, first chapter this time. Let's turn to Job. Brethren, we must always remember that the battle is always spiritual. At any moment, Satan seeks, or could seek rather, to harm you or I. You know, they say that the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Let's consider what this book is saying right more towards the very beginning. Actually, right in the very first chapter, Job 1. If I didn't tell you Job 1, my apologies. Job, the first chapter. Satan's always trying to get into your head. Get into humanity's head. Look at this. Job 1, verse 6 and 7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered, and the Lord said, look at this, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Let's go to, remember that statement. From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it. Let's go now to 1 Peter 5. We'll pick it up in verse 8. What do you think Satan is doing there? When he says he's in the earth, he's going back and forth on it. What do you think he's doing? He's looking to deceive people so that he can devour you and me. Devour, I said. It's really simple, isn't it? God opens our minds to what is taking place. Satan manipulates and stirs and lies mankind against mankind. He stirs mankind against mankind. He takes me and stirs me up against Edge and Reg and Eddie and Eric. And he does that. That's how he works. It's a spiritual problem, not a physical problem. It's a spiritual problem. Look what it says here. First Peter 5, verse 8. He says, be sober. That's spiritually sober. Be vigilant. Why? For your adversary, the devil, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, for your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking anyone. He may devour. Faithful verse translation there. What does the King James say? Who's got one?
Seeking whom he may devour.
Anyone? What's he say?
Seeking whom
he may devour. Yeah, it's faith versus anyone. Okay, as a follower of Christ, where we should have no fear of Satan, right? As a follower of Christ, we should have no fear of Satan. Why? Because Satan traffics in darkness. He's not trafficking the light. He's trafficking in darkness. That's where he is, in the dark places. And you and I should stay where? In the light. Correct. When he tries to get you, turn and fight. Use that little prayer I give you, that idea prayer. Use the weapons of God, the ones he gave you. His word, prayer. Stay close to God. Especially, we all need to stand in the unity of faith with what? All the armor placed directly on. And there's no armor in the rear, by the way. God said he will be your rear guard. Keep moving forward. So the fight for your life is raging. The fight for my life is raging in our faces. What would you do? What do you want to do? How would you deal with that that's raging in your face? Speak the word. What, cow run off somewhere? Take a boat like one of the guys in the Bible did, take a boat in a different direction? No. Satan hates all of humanity, and he especially hates you and me, because you and I, what? We bear the very image of God. You are the very existence. You're a problem in Satan's mind because you remind him of God and what's taking place every time he looks at you, every time he sees you, and that you are part of God's winning strategy to destroy Satan. This is why he attacks Christianity so violently. We've been called to peace. And when we comply and do this, this makes the job at hand that much easier. So speak faith. Use these fighting words against your adversary. Use the word of God. Be prayerful constantly, even on your knees if you can. I try to do that at least 2 days, two times a day. Psalm 18 this time. Very, very powerful. 50 verses here. We're not going to read them all. Just turn there. Psalm 18. This powerful psalm is a battle worship song. This is the song of a man whose enemies were bearing down very hard. And his only way out was to remind himself of the mighty saving power of God and to cry out to his greatness, oh, to God's greatness. Brethren, when you're in a battle, print this, read it aloud. I'm talking Psalm 18. Read it aloud so Satan, so old Scratch, who's trying to ruin your life, trying to steal your life, trying to put you somewhere where you shouldn't be, read it to the Father. Use these fighting words. Personalize your declaration. Remember, Satan will use people, even the brethren, against you, against me. It happens. It's a spiritual battle. But it comes at us sometimes in a lot of physical ways, doesn't it? Psalm 18. Let's pick it up in 46. Psalm 18, 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Here is man against man going on here. How many wars are going on right now? It's a spiritual problem, right? 49. Therefore, I give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Think of trials, end of quote. Think of trials. Here we are, brother, here we are, beginning to see the picture that we're building here today. All these problems going on, they're all spiritually generated. One of the things that Satan will go after is your and my identity in Christ. He wants to convince you, he wants to convince me that we are something apart from what God says we are. We're created to be what? To be disconnected from all Scratch and his ways, and to be connected with the Godhead within their plan, with exactly what they're doing. They want to bring us to kingdom. That's the gospel message. But no doubt, Satan's looking for you. He's gunning for you. That's what it is. Romans 8, let's go there. If I say Romans 8, no, Romans 8 is the next one. We're going to pick it up there in verse 31. Go to Romans 8 a lot. This Bible I've got here is pretty much wore out on that page. I don't know, the ministry seems to go there a lot, I guess. Because brethren, it's always this. Remember, God is who he says he is. And you are who God says you are. Don't forget that. Remember the 8th chapter, cutting into towards the end of the chapter, in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Then he goes on to tell us that Christ is firstborn among many brethren, who is going to receive, who he's calling and choosing. Verse 31 this time. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's a question. We know the answer to that one. He who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, How shall we not also grant all things to us together with him? Who shall bring an accusation against the elect of God? Well, we know who that is. God is the one who justifies. Verse 34. Who is the one that condemns? We know the answer to that too. It is Christ who died, but rather who is raised again, who is even now at the right hand of God, and who is also making intercession for us as our high priest. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or even the sword? It's a question. Accordingly, it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which in Jesus Christ our Lord. End of quote. This is why I mentioned earlier. It is very, very, very important for us, for each and every one of us, to personalize our declaration. It's very important while battling the enemy to speak these strong words we've talked about. God's words. Because Satan is not afraid of you. He's not afraid of you. But, here's the but. He does fear the Creator. He does fear God, who resides in you and protects you. This is why we call upon the name of the Lord. He sends us his angels to set up camp around you so that you're never alone. Hard, confusing, frustrating times, they're going to come. There'll be times of fear, despair, that we can't control, but you and I can control the response. You are not a victim. I'm not a victim, unless we choose to be. Satan will lie to you, try to convince you that you've lost, and it's over. Oh, it's over, Reg. You'll hear that in your mind. But you use the word as your sword and continue on the fight without giving up, because it's not going to be over until what? Until God says it's over. For how long? As long as it takes to win. We're in this deal to win. God is watching over us. Brethren, whose hands would you rather be in? Of course, it's the hand of God. That's the answer back. Satan likes people to think that he's some kind of great mystery, that he can keep us on our toes by stirring up fear, by stirring up doubt. The best thing we can do is remember that Satan is the best liar there is. Be delivered from the hands of the enemy is to do your very best to know the Word of God as best you possibly can, as best I possibly can. Know the Word of God. Use it. It's part of the armor. Go to it daily. Use the words that you need for your personal situation in which you find yourself. The power that God gives you will quicken His Word when you do that. This is your and my lethal weapon in the fight. This is the power and the authority that we've been given. Bring every thought into the captivity and the obedience of Christ. Put all fear, all anger, all doubt, trauma, bad memories, guilt, shame, unforgiveness, bitterness, and all worry away from you. What good does that do? It fuels the devil. Pointless. takes you backwards. Takes your focus off the right focus. Put your focus on the physical things of life you don't need. Don't go there. It's hard to do. I have trouble with it. But always remember this. If God put what is on your mind as a blessing, then know that the thought is coming from the right place. If you're getting these thoughts that are wrong and not good, where do you think that's coming from? What's the saying? If it's not of God, it's of... Right. Satan spreads a lie. That what? He cannot be defeated. We must remember what the ultimate fate of Satan will be. God has the ultimate victory. We're winding down here now. The battle is on. And we have won ourselves into Christ. Group of soldiers, right? So we're in the battle. So we can fight, and it can be won by each one of us. The Apostle John makes it clear as he quotes Christ's words. It's a spiritual battle taking place. My last biblical quote of the day is John 10:10. Don't worry about turning there. The thief comes and what does he do? The thief does not come, but he does come, except to steal and to kill and destroy. So he's coming, but he wants you to think he's coming for a good reason. The thief is coming, and he uses all these words, right? So let me read it again. Here it is. The thief does not come, except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Christ, these are Christ's words, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Satan, the devil, tells you the opposite. So we have to go by that. God's word is the most powerful thing in heaven and on earth. Believe it, use it, keep fighting. God has the victory. Keeping yourselves in God's hands will deliver us from the hands of the enemy.